Yom Teruah, which is the proper name for this feast. There's a tradition in Judaism that we read the Akedah, which is the binding of Isaac. The story never changes. You could read the story 100 times, 200 times, and it never changes. But to set the stage for the Akedah, what we find is that at this time, Abraham and Sarah are old and childless and desperate because they've been promised by God that they were going to have offspring as numerous as the sky. And here they are waiting and waiting and waiting. In our culture, if we wait more than 3 or 4 minutes, we get upset. In God's culture, you wait upon him. And you wait upon him. And you wait upon him. And you wait upon him. Until you're calling out to him, well, what's going to happen? And he tells you, in my time. And sometimes he might say, in just a second, I'll answer your prayer. And if you remember that a day is like 1,000 years in the eyes of God, a second is probably somewhere out there also. But he will answer in his time. He won't answer in your time. But they're old and they're waiting. Sarah, unable to bear a child, gets desperate. And what does she do? She gives Abraham, her handmaiden, Hagar, who gives birth to Ishmael. Nothing's been right since then. Nothing's been right. And it wasn't Hagar and Ishmael's fault. Sarah finally becomes pregnant and gives birth to Isaac. No way did Sarah want Ishmael around. And relations between Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah are not very good. Hagar and Ishmael are banished at Sarah's instigations. She sort of tells Abraham, Abraham, you got to get them out of here. I have Isaac now. He's the child of the promise. It's at this point that Yahweh decides, let me test Abraham. And when you say that you're going to follow God, you will be tested. Even the Messiah could not be tested. Right after he was immersed, right after his mikveh, it says that he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. If you never have a test in life, if you're never challenged, you really don't know if you would follow through and be obedient. And this was his chance. So he calls out to Abraham and he tells him, Abraham, take your only remaining son, Isaac, and offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, that's kind of crazy. You know, why would you put a test like that on somebody unless you had great plans for that person? And this is where it starts to get a little bit like hazy, because without a single word recorded between Abraham, Isaac, or Sarah, Abraham takes what must have been the longest 3-day journey of his life. He had to be meditating. God promised me that through Isaac I was going to be blessed. And now he's telling me to kill him. I don't think I could have handled that test. I think I would have said, now I'm hearing from the enemy. It can't be God telling me I should kill my only child. When they get to the mountain, Isaac finally asks, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham reassures him. He says, Yahweh will provide the sacrifice. Abraham then binds Isaac, ties him up, puts him on the altar, and lifts the knife, ready to come down. When the voice of God comes back to Abraham and says, Abraham, stop. Stop. I'll provide the sacrifice. and he provides a ram. Now, there are many in secular Judaism especially, and most of the people, Jewish people that we meet in our areas are going to be pretty much secular Jews. They'll be either conservative or reformed or reconstructionist. We have the Orthodox, of course, in Ormond. But they asked the question, why should we keep reading this story every year on Yom Teruah? What's the purpose of it? They believe that every truth has been exhausted from the story. What more can you get out of the story? It's the story of a father who hears a voice and takes his son away from his mother with every intention of killing him. Today, we would put that person in jail. Somebody says to you, I heard from God and God told me to kill my son. Right away, the mental ward in the hospital. Because God's not supposed to do things like that. You know, we sort of criticize like Muslim people because they're fanatics. And they really believe that their God tells them to kill. And to kill innocent people. But this is what Abraham was hearing also. Kill your son. Whoa. No one needs to read this and not really come to the comprehension that what could Abraham have been thinking? What could he have been thinking? Walking for 3 days with the knowledge that he was about to do the unthinkable because God asked him to do it. If God asked you to do something crazy, would you do it? Okay. How would you know if it's God, number one? But if God told you that he's giving you something and made you these promises, you have to remember the first thing Abraham did when God spoke to him was he left his whole family behind except for Lot. He immediately went forward not knowing where he was going, so Abraham had a lot of faith. We don't know the relationship that he had with God because it's silent. We knew that God spoke to him. We know that God promised him. We know that he waited and he waited and he waited and never saw the promise. When does your faith die? Does your faith die because you waited a year for God to answer you and he didn't answer you? When do you finally realize that maybe he's not going to come through for me? Oh yes, I remember years ago when he told me he was going to do this and I was going to be blessed, but I'm not seeing it. Everything's falling apart. It's a story that countless commentaries have tried to explain. They tried to understand it and justify it. They tried to whitewash it. No, God told him to kill his child. And they want to know, well, why do you keep telling the story all the time then? You know, what's the purpose? In the contemporary mind, we can't even fathom that. In the days of antiquity, they had a lot more faith in God because they didn't have things to interrupt them. They didn't have iPhones and televisions and newspapers and everywhere. We're in constant communication with everybody all day long. We never have any rest for our mind in this world. Back then, all Abraham had was God. Remember when he left and he went out on his own, he only could follow God. Anywhere he was going to go, he had to be led by God. See, we don't do that in our society any longer. We're way past believing that all things are possible through God. And if God were to make a request like that to us, we would probably immediately turn it down. Surely we can understand why we have to take a look into texts like this. It's a difficult text. You can't come to a difficult text in Scripture, a difficult story in Scripture, and just go past it because you don't understand it. It's like the story of Jonah. Well, a man swallowed by a whale, lived in a whale's belly for 3 days. Many people don't believe the story. Conservative, Reformed Jewish rabbis don't believe the story. It's a story. God's trying to make them know. You have to remember that when we see these strange stories that God's giving us, they're there for a reason, and it might take you many, 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 many readings to find it. But when you see a difficult task, we understand that just because the text is challenging doesn't make it unworthy of study. You can't just look at the love verses. Oh, he loves me, everything's going to be fine. No, he doesn't tell you everything's going to be fine. In fact, when you first find out you love him, again, all hell breaks loose. The enemy will leave you alone if you don't love God. He doesn't want anything to do with you. He can't waste his time on you because he already has you in his corner. It's those who want to follow in faith that will have the most heartaches. But if you believe in the promises of eternal life, then what's a couple of hundred years on this earth? If you really believe everything that you know about God, you would wake up in the morning time and say, God, I'm still here. You know, what am I doing here? I need to be with you. We hear people all the time, oh, I wish I was with God. You're not wishing hard enough. Because the reality is that we don't have the kind of faith that Abraham had. We won't be willing in most cases to leave everything we own, leave our family behind. It's bad enough that when we come to know the Messiah, people think we're a little crazy today. The world is anti-God. But then when we want to go back to Hebraic roots, oh gosh, he's going under the law. The best place you can be in this world is underneath the law of God. You have to follow somebody's rules. You have to follow somebody's regulations if you want to live in their society. If you claim that you want to be in the kingdom of God, then you have to be willing to follow him. You have to be willing to accept him as your king. The king decides who lives and dies, not only the king of the universe, but the kings of countries back in the days of old. You know the story of Esther. She was willing to give up her life to go in and be an intercessor for the house of Israel. It's a story again of a father who hears voices and takes his son away from his mother with every intention of killing him. It's a story that, again, countless commentators try to explain. It doesn't have a purpose in our minds in our contemporary society any longer. So why every year on Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah are we saying this? On the contrary, those are the texts, the very ones that we need to struggle with. The ones that we're struggling with that cause us to doubt God are the ones we have to study the hardest. When we would ask the question, why would God do that? Then we have to find an answer to that question. He doesn't do anything without revealing it to his prophets. We know way ahead of time the things that God is going to do. We know the things he's going to do. He told Israel, if you don't obey me, the curses that are going to fall upon you are going to be so hard you'll try and open your mouth to scream, you won't be able to scream. You're going to see your children ripped away from you. He told all these things. This is his story. If you want the blessings only, and you believe that everything he says is true, you have to remember that he also said that he would curse us if we disobeyed him. And he has to do it or else he's a liar. He just doesn't only give you the blessings, he gives you the curses, and Abraham understood this. But on this day of Yom Teruah, when most people in the synagogues, the secular Jews are saying, stop with that story now. If you go into a traditional synagogue on the holy days, you know what you're going to find out? How we should live as a people in peace. You won't find God really in there. It's what you can do to make the world a better place. That's not a bad message. But when we come in to learn about God, when we're coming into a setting where God calls it a holy convocation, it's to remind us of who he is. He's given us these moedim. In the beginning of time, it says he created the seasons, which are the moedims. He gave us times. He gave us signs to look for. Watch the moon. Follow the moon. When you see the new moon, it's the time for a new month to come in. And he gave us these just so we keep track of them, because the day will come when we might not have calendars any longer. The day is approaching us quickly where we won't have any books. Everything will be on that little thing you carry in your pocket. The iPads, the iPhones, everything's going to be instant. But what happens when some kind of meteor shower takes out all the electric and you have nothing to read? You don't know the Word of God. You didn't put it into your heart. See, this is what the Jews were able to do that nobody else could do. Wherever they went, they had the Torah memorized, because there were places where they would burn the Torahs, and that would be in almost every captivity the Jewish people came into. It was illegal for them to own anything that would remind them of their God. To many, it seems that this holy day, when we come to Shul, should reconnect us to our traditions. It's the Messiah that told the rabbinical establishment of Israel, it's your customs and traditions that keep you from God. If Yeshua came back and walked into the churches today, he would say, it's your customs and traditions that keep you from God, because none of the customs and traditions that you have seem to line up with my Torah. None of the customs and traditions that you have were taught to you by the Messiah. He came that you should know me. Why do we, again, look at a man and think of him as a pious man who waited so long to have a son and then wanted to kill him because he heard a voice? Perhaps it's the very complexity that recommends it for the High Holy Day. In a time when we're supposed to reflect on our lives, to honestly face where we failed, and how can we change the future, we don't need a simple story year after year to remind us that we have to change. The thing is that everything we find in the Torah is a lesson. Everything is in there to teach us something. We're only challenged to think upon it every year when we come to this. I bet you during the course of the year, very few people read the Binding of Isaac, the Akedah. It doesn't lift up your spirit. The sound of the shofar, the ram's horn, which God provided as a sacrifice for Abraham, reminds us of the ram sacrificed in Isaac's place. So the first thing we have to do is say, God was testing him. And that's how the story starts. God decided to test Abraham and see what would happen. Today it's difficult to have a true friend. I know somebody personally, very close to me, he has 1,300 friends on his Facebook. 1,300, and he keeps adding more. He don't know them. He just, you know, have you gotten requests from people that say they want to be your friend? It's difficult to go through life and find two friends. But to have 1,300 of them? See, a friend is a confidant. A friend is somebody that you speak to, that you can tell your innermost secrets to, and you can trust that friend not to tell anybody. if you are really blessed in this life, by the time you leave it, you'll probably be able to count all your friends, true friends, on the one hand. And this is where we go today. True friends are scarce, and one will be blessed if he or she can find them. That one person, that two people that just you think alike. Sometimes they'll even finish a sentence for you. Today, we don't have that. Only two people in the Tanakh are called friends of God. God, who controls the whole universe, only had two human friends. In Exodus chapter 33 and 11, he said, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. And then there's Abraham. Isaiah 41 and 8. He's talking to Jacob now. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Why did he call him a friend? Because like Moses, they were willing to be obedient and listen to God. The children of Israel are Yahweh's servants and were offsprings of Abraham, who was Yahweh's friend. Consider for a moment how remarkable these words are and what a remarkable relationship they describe. Consider that a limited physical mortal being would be thought of by the all-powerful, the perfect creator of the universe, composed of an eternal spirit, and he would have a lasting friendship with Abraham, that he would even remind Abraham's grandchildren that Abraham was a friend through the prophet Isaiah. What is remarkable is Abraham was declared a friend of God by Yahweh himself. Abraham never went around telling people God's my friend. It was Yahweh who made the decision to tell people Abraham's my friend. Didn't have 1,300 friends. He had one at a time. Abraham, 235 years later, 245 years later. I mean, Moses, 240 years later, Abraham. So with that calculation, you should be able to find a new friend every 245 years. One you can trust like your brother. One who would lay down their life for you. One who would be willing to abandon his family, kill his firstborn because you ask him to do that. See what a strange society it was back then. How was such a relationship possible? What constitutes that kind of friendship? And can we enjoy the same kind of relationship with God, and if so, how? How can we be called a friend of God like Abraham? Abraham was by far a non-perfect person. He lied. She's not my wife. She's my sister. And was willing to let his wife go in to sleep in the bed of Pharaoh. See? And that sin was passed down to his son who did the same thing. If you asked Ishmael, if he was here right now, and you called Ishmael and said, Ishmael, sit down, I need to talk to you about your father, Abraham. Do you think he was a good father? What do you think Ishmael would say? Let me ask my mother. Ishmael did not think of him as a good father. He was willing to let him die in the wilderness with his mother, until God intervened. Take notice of what God says about Abraham in Genesis chapter 26. See, instead of reading the whole, I just decided to take the one passage out of Genesis. Here Yahweh is talking to Isaac and reconfirming his promise he gave to Abraham. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all the lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands, and by all your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Listen. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge and kept my commandments and kept my statutes and my laws. Funny thing. How did God teach Abraham all his laws, his statutes, his commandments, and his ways when the Torah wasn't given yet? When the Torah wasn't given, before Moses came down from Sinai with the Torah, Abraham kept all of God's commands. So that tells us the Torah always existed. No one knew what was clean from unclean. So he's telling us that because Abraham obeyed me, because Abraham was willing to do something that nobody else could probably do, give up their only son, because I asked him to offer him as a sacrifice. Why did God make these unconditional promises to Abraham and now passed? Abraham was in total agreement with God. He was willing, again, from the beginning, as soon as God called him, he obeyed God precisely in every detail. Every detail he was saying, I'll obey. That's really difficult for us to fathom. When God calls to Abraham, he responds immediately, Hineni, here I am. See, sometimes when God calls us and we're busy, we sort of ask you, like, what do you want? This is an improper time for you to be talking to me because I'm busy. See, God stops Abraham in the middle of nothing and says, hey, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am, what do you want? I want you to get out of here. I want you to leave your family behind. But God, I have to do all these things. I got to close out the bank accounts. I got to do all these things that have to be done. He doesn't do anything. He just picks up what he has and he leaves. And he tells Abraham to take Isaac and go to the land of Moriah. And four times God emphasizes which son he requires Abraham to take on his journey, repeating, your son, your only son, one whom you love, Isaac. It's not that he didn't love Ishmael. The promise he made was to Abraham and Sarah. And through their line would come the blessings. But he also gave Ishmael's family a whole bunch of blessings. He didn't just leave Ishmael out to die. And here we are, we have two brothers who had a battle in the beginning that never really settled it because it was passed down to their heritage. And that's why we have this crazy conflict between the Arabs and the Jews to this day. There's no peacemaker that's going to come in and make the peace. The only peacemaker that's going to come is going to be called the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Human beings have tried for thousands of years to bring about peace. But until each one is willing to forgive each other, we won't find that peace. And that's what this season is about. This season of Teshuvah is a season where we not only repent of what we did against God, but other human beings. Last night I shared that when the Messiah said that when you come before God and you bring a gift and present it to him and you know that you have something against your brother, leave your gift and go and make amends. So our prayers need to be not that we hate the Jews or we hate the Arabs, is that somehow God would reconcile them because they both came from the same God. They both came from the God of Israel. And he had a special blessing for the two families. Abraham does not ask questions of God. He does not challenge God's motives or dispute him. He does it. He immediately begins to take the necessary steps to follow. When we read the binding of Isaac, I think the sad part of the binding is that we can't forgive as easily as God forgives. And for thousands of years, we have built and taught our children to hate the other side. To hate them, not only because parents passed it down. The sins of the parents are passed down even to the fourth generation. We need to know that Abraham was a friend of God because he was obedient to God. He had the faith to believe that what God promised him will come to pass. And if we want to be considered a friend of God, we have to be obedient to him. It does not mean we're not going to stumble and fall. I guarantee you that every day of your life, there'll be something that you'll do to displease God. If you search your soul, you'll find it. But that's why his mercies are new every morning. He doesn't want perfection. What he wants is the person who will stand and say, I fell, I am weak, you are strong. You pick me up, you clean me up, and put me back on the right path. But the voices we hear from the other side is that you're not good enough for God. You keep doing the same sin over and over again. Even though you know you want to stop, you keep doing it. And the voice of God is saying, I know you're doing it. You're not hiding it from me. All you need to do is let's work on that one issue together. You keep bringing it to me, and I'll keep releasing you from it. And then the day will come where it's released. The day will come when you fight that issue long enough, it'll be gone. Because then he knows you're serious. We make promises to God that if you stop me from doing this, it's like the drinker. I'm not going to drink tomorrow. And tomorrow comes and he drinks, and he turns around and says, I don't have the power. No. And he gives up. And he's worse off than he was before. What you need to do is know that with the help of God, everything is possible. Without God, it's very hard to get through this world. This world is a crazy, mixed up place. Nobody likes anybody in the world. Every country is against every other country. We just look around and see, where's the peace? Where's the harmony? We don't see it. And our God wants us to be a light to all these people. Not to be somebody walking with a Bible and hitting him on the head with it and say, if you don't believe, you're going to hell. No. We want people to believe in God because we know that he is faithful to his promises. Let's bow our head in prayer. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yirhei Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. La Shana Tova Tikatevu.
Shana Tova Tikatevu.
May your name